Dear Lord God, we do thank you for bringing us together this morning. Lord, we thank you that we can meet to worship you. We thank you that we can see each other's faces here on the screen, Lord, that we can enjoy fellowship together. And we do pray that you would bless our time together. Lord, we long to know that you are here with us, helping us to worship, helping us to hear your word. And Lord, we've been thinking about some answers to some factual questions already this morning. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to learn from your word. Lord, we pray that we would think about it, that we would try and remember it. But Lord, we don't just want to have facts in our brains. But Lord, we want to be touched by your living word. Lord, we want it to be active in each of our hearts. We thank you for the children who've joined with us. We thank you we can play a little quiz with them. But again, Lord, we pray that you would be writing these things in their hearts, we pray. And Lord, that you do that miracle, we ask, of new birth in each of them. And so, Lord, bless our time together, we pray. Lord, we do humbly ask that you may move amongst us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, that you may be honoured and glorified by all that we do. And Lord, that we might be blessed and be helped in our walk with you, we pray. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would bless us then, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So over to Felicity. Sing together two hymns.
Restore, O Lord.
Yeah, that's the one to start with, please. Yeah. Sorry. Restore, O Lord. It follows on from our Bible study on Thursday, which we're doing with David about praying for God's blessing.
Andrew or anybody else, if you want to follow in the church hymn book, it's 402, but the words will be on the computer screen as well. So restore, O Lord.
And then I'll mute everyone else off while we sing. And then, Christy, it was There Is a Redeemer next. Is that all right? We're going to read from God's Word now, Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15, and we're going to start at verse 22. Isaac's going to read the first bit, and then Jeff's going to take over with the later bit as well. So it's from Exodus chapter 15, verse 22, through then into chapter 16. And then a little bit from chapter 17 as well. Okay.
So Moses brought the Israelites from the Red Sea, and then they went into the wilderness of Shur. And then they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now they came to Marah. They could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of the water was called to Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And he cast it into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute to the Lord and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them, saying, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put no disease on you which I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim. There were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, so they camped there by the waters. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month, they departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in Egypt, then we shall have sat by pots of meat, and when we ate bread of full, for you brought us out into the wilderness to kill us, this whole assembly, with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go and gather a certain quota every day, and I may test them whether they shall walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare and what they will bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." Then Moses and Aaron said to the children of Israel, "That evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of God, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complained against us?" Also Moses said, "This shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in this evening, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints which you made against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord."
Then Moses told Aaron, say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked towards the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. That evening quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, what is it? For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, it is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. All the Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, travelling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarrelled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. Moses replied, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst? Then Moses cried out to the Lord, what am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me. The Lord answered Moses, walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will stand before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink. So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarrelled, and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not?
Okay, thanks, Jeff and Isaac. You'd like to lead us in prayer, Jeff, as well?
Yeah. Lord, we want to thank you that we've just read your living word. Lord, that we can see from it of some of your qualities, just how great you are in your might and in your power, with your patience to your people, in your grace and mercy, that you did not destroy them. The fact that you are abounding in love and glorious in majesty. Lord, we do just come before you, Lord. And we would say with the songwriter, God of glory, we exalt your name, you who reign in majesty. We lift our hearts to you, and we will worship and praise and magnify your holy name. In pair resplendent, you reign in glory. Eternal King, you reign forever. Your word is mighty, releasing captives. Your love is gracious. You are my God. Lord, we thank you that in your word that we have read, these things are so real, so evident. Lord, we come as the children of Israel, Lord, who've been chosen by you. They were moaners, groaners, full of sin and lacking in love for you. And Lord, we do just admit that this is our state before you in many instances too. Lord, we have not loved you as we should have done. Lord, we have not paid attention to your teaching and to your word. Lord, come before you, and Lord, we confess these our sins, and we pray that you will forgive us for these, as you forgave the Israelites for their grumbling. And yet at the same time, we thank you that we have been redeemed by the Saviour's blood. we have been saved by grace, who have transformed us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Lord, we do just thank you for the many blessings that you share upon us each day. Lord, we admit that often we've taken them for granted. But Lord, we do just thank you that you don't hold our sins against us. Lord, we come before you to pray for each other. We pray that you would teach us to love you more and to love our neighbours more. And Lord, we do just pray that your kingdom might be more at work within our hearts by your Holy Spirit's power. We pray for your church in Ashbourne. We pray for your church throughout this land and throughout the world. We, Lord, particularly pray for our brothers and sisters in parts of Africa and Asia and the Far East. Lord, in Eastern Europe, Lord, we pray, Lord, for those who are suffering for their faith, and we pray that you will strengthen them, that you will draw near to them through the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, for the missionary societies that would reach out to them and the work of organisations such as Barnabas and Open Doors, and Lord, so many more, Lord. We pray that you would be working amongst them, Lord, amongst these people. And Lord, we pray again for ourselves as a company of your people. We pray that you would lead us on, you would lead us forward. We thank you that you have supplied all our needs in the past, and we thank you that you continue to provide our needs through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that we will, Lord, listen to the words of Nathan and the elders as they lead us forward. We pray, Lord, that we might be attentive to their teaching and to their prayers amongst us. And we pray, Lord, for ourselves as a fellowship. We pray, Lord, that you would lead us. Lord, we use finally the words of the hymn, "Lead us, Heavenly Father, lead us. O'er the world's tempestuous sea, guard us, guide us, keep us, feed us. For we have no help but thee, yet possessing every blessing, if our God our Father be. Save you, breathe forgiveness o'er us, all our weakness thou dost know. Thou didst tread this earth before us, thou did feel its keenest woe, lone and dreary, faint and weary, through the desert thou didst go. Spirit of our God descending, fill our hearts with heavenly joy, love with every passion blending, pleasure that can never cloy. Thus provided, pardoned, guided, nothing can our peace destroy. Thank you, Lord God, for your goodness to us. Hear our prayers in that precious name that is above every name, that of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks, Jeff. Turn back, if you would, to Exodus chapter 15, where we're beginning today. And in those portions of the scripture that we read, we've got these, it comes across like a little bit like a sort of series of diary entries, doesn't it, into the travel journal of the Israelites, these three little accounts we have written for us here. The first one occurs in chapter 15, verse 22, 3 days after leaving the Red Sea, when they were singing God's praises. They came out of Egypt packed with food and skins of water, but now the water supply is running low, and presumably it's getting a bit stale, the bits that's left, a bit gritty and so on. And then they saw water in the distance, verse 23, and perhaps they ran to it and scooped some up, and then realised the water tasted foul, perhaps because it came from an underwater spring and had various funny sort of minerals in it that gave it a funny taste or something like that. And we come across this word then that's repeated through these chapters, verse 24, the people complaint against Moses. And I've given it the title this morning, Complaints, Tests and Grace. And those are the three things we're going to look at today. On then to the second diary entry, chapter 16. We read it's on the second month and the 15th day. So perhaps they've been going about 45 days now on their journey. They're heading down towards Sinai. And by now the food supply has dwindled. And so in verse 2 we're told they complained against Moses. And then they use the word another six times in verses 7, 8, 9 and 11. Then comes the third diary entry, chapter 17. It's sometime later now, we're not told exactly when. But again, they move on from place to place. They come to this place called Rephidim. Maybe there's some very prominent rocks there, maybe a little ravine or something like that. But there's no water in it. And so again, they're disappointed. And this time we're told in chapter 17, verse 2, that the people quarrelled with Moses in Jeff's version, or they contended with Moses. It's quite a strong word. It could be rebelled. They rebelled against Moses. It could sort of imply quite aggressive action and so on. And Moses later on says in verse 4, the people are ready to stone me. And again, that word of contending with Moses has that idea that they're on the verge of violence, really. It's that strong. And so in these verses, we come across this word complaining nine times, and this word contending or quarrelling twice. That's what's going on here in these verses. First of all, it's worth saying that they are facing a very human situation. It is very difficult what they're going through, and we can barely imagine it. It's a little bit ironic. I'm preaching this morning in the kitchen, and already in the oven, roast dinner is cooking, and it's producing quite a smell that's making me a little hungry. But for the Israelites, they've been going days and days and through very inhospitable terrain. You know, for us, we go on a journey, you know, even going on holiday, we pack up the boot with food. We can find service stations on the motorway, and there's a supermarket not far from a holiday destination. But for the Israelites, they were journeying through very difficult places. It was very hot. And there were no service stations and supermarkets. It was very hard for them. They were travelling with children and elderly people, those who were weak too. They must have been very concerned for others in this journey too. And it's a very human response to complain and grumble. Perhaps, if anything, the year 2020 has been famous for it. Hasn't this year brought out our complaining side? When everything's changed, when life has been a bit more difficult perhaps in this year than the previous couple and so on. It brings out that desire to complain. Well, there's a couple of things to beware of. Beware of bitterness. It's ironic, isn't it, that the first problem they have on their journey is they come to some water and the water is bitter. And perhaps Moses exasperatedly muttered to himself, well, then that's not the only thing that's bitter around here. They were very bitter as well, weren't they? And in the New Testament, we're warned, aren't we, against that root of bitterness that so easily grows up. A couple of weeks ago, the Adeniers chose for us a hymn, Count Your Blessings. That's a good one to be reminded of in this year, isn't it? We so easily fall into that state of grumbling. If only the Israelites had counted their blessings, if only they'd remembered God's goodness, perhaps that would have made their hardship more bearable and kindled in them a greater faith to turn to God. So we need to beware of bitterness. Beware of exaggeration and lies. When we are getting down, when we are a bit grumpy and complaining, so easily we make the problem worse and we make the old situation much better and so on. So in chapter 16, verse 3, the Israelites said to Moses, "Oh, that we died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, where we sat around by pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full."
We didn't have that one on our quiz question, but when in the last 15 chapters did it say they sat around pots of meat and ate bread to the full? That isn't the impression you get, is it, of the way God has recorded their history in the land of Egypt. Sitting around with great pots of meat, eating enough bread, it doesn't sound like it true, does it really? At the least it's some exaggeration, at the worst it's a pack of lies, really, isn't it? And yet we can easily do that when we get in that complaining mindset. Beware of attacking others. They were disappointed. You can imagine as they run towards this water and find it is bitter. Oh, that must have dashed their hopes, mustn't it? They were struggling and suffering. But they lash out at Moses. And so in verse 24, chapter 15 this is, the people complained against Moses, "What shall we drink?" They say to him. Moses, of course, is in the same position as them. He's an 80-year-old man making this journey. He's no spring chicken, is he? Moses is struggling in the same way they are, but they lash out against him. Chapter 17, verse 2, they make their impossible demands of Moses. They come to these rocks where there's no water and say to Moses, "Give us water that we may drink." Chapter 16, verse 3, as we've already just read, at the end of the verse says, "For you've brought us out into the wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger." They accuse Moses of deliberately orchestrating all of this with the aim of massacring the lot of them, starving them all to death. Ridiculous, isn't it? Perhaps sometimes we've been on the receiving end of someone who's being very grumpy and complaining, and it gets blown out of all proportion, and perhaps they lash out. And we can do it too, can't we, in our interactions with others. Beware as well of testing God. In chapter 16, verse 6 and 7, we're told that God has heard your complaints. Verse 7. As we said already, they weren't counting their blessings. They'd rather forgotten what God had done for them. And so they doubt him. And so it leads them then to provoke God. In chapter 17, verse 7, we're told they tempted the Lord, or tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" The Israelites tested God. They gave him an ultimatum, if you like. They said, "God has got to prove himself. Is God really here or not?" And yet one of the things perhaps they should have noticed is, of course, by the time you get to chapter 17, this is the third time this has happened. Surely the previous times God had provided for them should give them confidence that God would provide again. The past acts of God should give us confidence now. But one curious thing that's absent in these verses is the Israelites never pray. We never read once of the Israelites crying out to God. Moses does every time. The Israelites complain to Moses. Moses cries to the Lord. Chapter 15, verse 24. Chapter 2. And chapter 17. Moses does it. He cries out to the Lord. But they don't. Just picking up those words of testing the Lord, it comes up a little bit later in one of the Psalms that reflects upon this occasion. In Psalm 95, here's a psalm that sort of looks back at this occasion. Psalm 95, verse 7. "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness." Now, it might be talking about a later occasion when they do this again, but the words in the psalm are to do with the place names here. "Do not harden your hearts as in the days of Meribah, as in the days of Massa in the wilderness." It's referring to this place when they tested the Lord. That's what it says in Psalm 95, verse 9. "When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work." And that's what's going on here. They're testing God. And they do it with a very hard heart, refusing to believe, refusing to have confidence in what God has done already, and rather challenging God. And the word that we've got in these verses, Meribah and Massa, the word Meribah could be rebellion. They rebel against God. So hostile and aggressive towards him in stubbornly refusing. So the Israelites tested God. But also in these verses, we have it the other way round. God is testing the Israelites. Look in chapter 15, verse 25. We read right at the end, "There he made a statute and ordinance for them, and there he tested them." God tested the Israelites. God knew the route they should take through the desert. And plenty of other people did too. There were lots of traders who did move across the desert. But God took them to a place where the water was bitter. And God did it, curiously we might say, on purpose. He did it to test them. Now, no one likes doing tests, do they? Some of the children seem to think they'd seen that software before and done it in school. Or perhaps you've done school tests or something like that. Well, no one likes tests. But the teacher may set a test at school to find out what you know. And part of it is to stretch you and to challenge you. Find out the things in the subject you do know, the things you don't, so they know what to teach you in the future, and so on. It's an opportunity, isn't it, to learn more. And God here tests them. He takes them into a challenging situation to stretch them, to find out, are they going to persevere? Are they going to be patient? Are they going to pray? Are they going to trust God? Are they going to obey him? Are they going to follow him? And yet they fail. God took them to this place, and rather than it being an opportunity to show their faith, they show their complaining and their lack of faith. God makes a promise to them. Chapter 15, verse 26. If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what's right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I've brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. It sounds like he's referring back to the plagues and saying to the Israelites, I won't do the same things to you. Remember the plagues, the first plague? When God made the water in the river Nile undrinkable. Now, would God do the same to them? But God says he won't bring the same diseases, the same plagues on them. They could trust him. Think of the plagues of hail and locusts that brought food shortages in Egypt. Would God do the same to the Israelites? Or would he save them? They needed to trust him. God was testing them to rely on his promises. And so, to turn to another psalm, again, that reflects upon it. Psalm 81 this time. In Psalm 81, it again reflects upon these parts we're reading in Exodus. Psalm 81, verse 6. Where are we? Here we are. Where it talks about, I've removed the shoulder from the burden. His hands were freed from the baskets, talking of their slavery. You called in trouble and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret places of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. God tested them and he delivered them out of Egypt. And now he was wanting to say to them, look, are you going to trust me? Are you going to trust me now? I delivered you from Egypt. Do you trust me to deliver you now from this problem of a lack of water? And so the second thing we notice in these verses are these tests that God brings about. The Israelites were wrong in testing God. But God was doing something good in them when he tested them. He wanted to stimulate that faith. He wanted to challenge them and give them opportunities to grow. And we find the same sort of language in the New Testament. In 1 Peter 1, verse 6 and 7, we read this. In this you greatly rejoice, though for a little while, if indeed you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold, though it perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honour and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter talks about those trials they were experiencing. There were opportunities to prove the genuineness of their faith. And so God sometimes tests us, gives us tests for our faith, in order for us to show it's genuine. Again in James chapter 1 and verse 2. James says, "My brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." So God brings tests to us too. Perhaps looking back on this year of 2020, it's been a year of trials and disappointments and difficulties. Maybe God's giving us those opportunities, testing our faith, so that we might learn patience and maturity, so that we might show that our faith is genuine in him. God also gives them another sort of test. He gives them a test of obedience. Back in Exodus in chapter 16, verse 4 and 5, God is going to give them this manna, and he's going to give it to them every morning. Every day he will give them bread. And so they needed to take enough for each day. It wouldn't last to the following day. It wouldn't keep. And so God gives them a test, we're told. In chapter 16, verse 4, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not." Would they obey? Would they pass the test? But in verse 20, we're told some didn't. Some of them left part of it till morning, and it bred worms and stank. Whether they were being lazy, whether they couldn't be bothered to get out of bed tomorrow, so they thought, "I might as well collect double today." Or whether they were doubting. They said, "Well, God's given us bread today, but I don't trust him that he'll give us more bread tomorrow. I'll keep some in reserve." But God gave them a test of obedience. And in the morning they found it had worms and stank. And then God gives them another test, that on his Sabbath day, he wouldn't give them the manna, but on the day before, they could collect twice the amount, and that night it would keep. Again, God gives them a test. Would they obey? And in verse 29, we're told that some didn't. It happened that some people went out on the seventh day, the Sabbath, to gather, and they found none. God gave them tests for obedience. And the tests weren't going very well, were they? And yet we're told, aren't we, in one of our hymns, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way." Sometimes God tests us. He gives us his commands, that we may walk in his ways that are the best ways. When they went their own way, they ended up hungry one day and full of rotten food the next day. Following God was the best course of action, responding to those tests he gave. Lastly then, in the light of all of these things we've looked at so far, the complaints, the testing of God, the provoking him and rebelling against him, failing then in the test that God set them, failing to obey and so on, we come across these three places that were going to be marked on their travel map. There was the place of Mara, bitterness, in chapter 15. There was the place of Massa and Meribah in chapter 17. Massa meaning testing, Meribah meaning rebellion. And it's astonishing to think that in those places and the continual journey through the wilderness of chapter 16, God visits them with his unbelievable grace. Isn't that amazing? There at the place of bitterness, God intervenes. There in the wilderness, strangely called the wilderness of sin, it's there that God gives the manna. It's there later at the place called Meribah, rebellion, that God provides water. God's grace is unbelievable, isn't it? That in these places on their travel map, where they keep testing God and challenging him, God is gracious. He takes the bitter water and makes it sweet. In chapter 15, we're told God showed Moses a tree, perhaps a bit of a tree, a branch. And Moses throws it in, and instantly the water is sweet and drinkable. Nor is it all trials. In the last verse of chapter 15, God leads them to Elim, a beautiful, perfect desert oasis. It's got 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. Those are the numbers sort of characterising perfection, aren't they, in the Bible? It's not all trials. Sometimes God leads them into these beautiful places, perhaps where they stayed some time, there by the waters, end of chapter 15. In chapter 17, they come onto another place. They come to this rocky area, or perhaps one very prominent rock. But there's no water, and yet God tells Moses to strike the rock, to do it in front of the people so they could see it, or some of the elders who would represent the people. And God would provide water there for them that would flow out of the rock. In chapter 16, when they're short of food, Moses tells them these words of God. Chapter 16, verse 6. At evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. Surely they should know that already. But in the evening God's going to remind them of it. Verse 7, in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord. They're going to see God's glory. And they do in verse 10. They see God's glory there in the cloud. And so God gives them one evening, verse 13, a feast of quail. That all come and land in their camp and they can catch them and cook them. A feast for them. They were thinking about their pots of meat. Well, here God gives them these fresh quail. And then God gives them this manna. Every morning, early in the morning, dew would form on the surface of the ground. And then it would turn into a small round substance, like frost on the ground, we're told in verse 14. It was God's gift. Verse 15, this is the bread which the Lord has given you. God would give them his gift every morning. Verse 31, we're told that it looked like white coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. It's not just boring bread. It sounds like delicious bread, doesn't it? It's wafery and tasting of honey. It's God's gift to them. God already promised them, back in chapter 15, verse 26, that he wouldn't deal with them like he had the Egyptians. He's the God who heals them. Here in chapter 16, they keep this bread in a pot, and it's later on going to be put in the ark. And they're going to eat this manna every day until they get to the land of Canaan. God's promise to them. He protected them. He provided for them. His grace and favour were upon them. And these things are there to show us God's grace. There in this story where the Israelites hardly smell of roses, do they? They come across as this grumpy, complaining people, constantly unthankful and challenging God. And yet God is so gracious to them. And yet we're told in the New Testament that all of these things happened as a lesson for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul talks about those things that happened in the wilderness, that they're there as examples for us, Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, so that we wouldn't respond in the same evil way. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, that rock that they drank from was Christ. Jesus was there with them in the desert. We told before, we looked previous week at the angel of the Lord who's there at the Red Sea, referring to Jesus coming before Bethlehem, but temporarily coming and dwelling there with them. And here we're told Christ was the rock. He was the one who provided for them. He was the one who was with them. In these places of bitterness and rebellion and testing God, God visits with his grace. But in the New Testament, we're told that God himself is there with them. And Jesus is there in an amazing, miraculous, perhaps a rather mysterious way. He's there at the rock. He's the one who's creating this water for them to drink. And so when we head to the New Testament, we find that Jesus picks up these same pictures that are there in Exodus. We weren't that long ago, we were in John's Gospel. And in John chapter 4, we're told that Jesus sat down by a well and he talked there to the woman of Samaria and said to her, "If only you'd asked me, I would have given you living water." He says, "Whoever drinks of this ordinary water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water I shall give will never thirst. But the water I give will become in him a fountain of water, springing up to everlasting life." Think of that water gushing out of that rock there in the desert. Well, Jesus uses those pictures to talk about himself, the source of living water, the source of everlasting life. It isn't a rock that provided those things. It was God himself. And Jesus can give to us living water through Christ, the source of living water. And he's the one who can give us not just what is necessary for this life, but for everlasting life. And then in John 6, Jesus feeds them, the 5,000, with bread and fish. And Jesus then talks to them and says, "I am the bread that has come down from heaven. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And so there in the Old Testament, we see God's grace at work in these places where people are so rebellious. Isn't that a picture then of what God does in the New? It's in the place of rebellion and rejection of God, in a world of bitterness, in a world of disobedience to God and challenging God and going against him. God visits with his grace. He doesn't just visit with miraculous food and water, but he visits by sending his own Son. Jesus himself comes and lives amongst us in a place of rebellion and bitterness and disobedience. And Jesus gives living water. He gives his own body. He gives himself as the bread of life. And so we've thought today of the complaints and the tests and of God's amazing grace that he makes known to us. They're pictured in the Old Testament, the real reality of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the living water, the bread from heaven, and his grace that he wants to make known to each of us. Let's pray together and then we'll sing another hymn. Dear Lord God, we do thank you for your word, these things that are recorded for us as a warning. And we pray that you'd forgive us when we are grumpy and complaining too. Lord, help us not to be bitter. Help us to be thankful and to count our blessings. Help us not to be aggressive and to lash out at others, but to pray to you when we're in need. Lord, we thank you that in your wisdom you do sometimes test us and stretch us, wanting us to grow in patience and perseverance. And Lord, we pray that you would do those things in us, even when we're struggling and going through perhaps difficulties at the moment. Lord, have that work in our hearts, we pray. And we thank you for your grace. We thank you that here in these passages that we've been looking at, the Israelites do nothing to deserve your kindness. And yet you're kind to them again and again. And so that is a picture of us and a picture of the gospel. That it's to those who've done nothing, to those who are bitter and disobedient and complaining and challenging God, you give your own Son. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, the bread of life, the source of living water. And we pray that you might turn our hearts to him, we pray. And bless us, we ask. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Christy, if I hand back over to you for our last hymn.
In the church hymn book, it's 537. 537. Come, let us sing of a wonderful love.
Okay, thanks, Christine.